Thanks for joining us for today's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, our special guest, Pastor Bill Wilson, begins a two-week series titled The Life App. This week's message is based out of Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 17, and is titled The Assistance App. Now here's Pastor Bill.
You're good if you love him with all your heart. The Spirit, it says in verse 26, helps us in our weakness. The Spirit says he helps us in our weakness. Now, how many of you honestly, you wouldn't hold back now, you'd be honest with me, you would lift your hand and say, when it comes to weaknesses, the person next to me has lots of them. I know you're hesitant to tell the truth. The truth is all of us have weaknesses. In our office at the network, I have avoided using the word. I always say, we have strengths and we have areas that we could grow in. The reality is the other team members say, you talking about weaknesses? I said, no, areas that I could grow in, not weaknesses. But the truth is all of us have weaknesses. Areas in our lives that have dogged us from the moment we accepted the Lord, or even have dogged us since we were children, that we just feel like we're not quite where we should be. And this is true in the church today. This is why we have a culture conflict. This is why we are struggling with clear identities of scriptural truth, is because oftentimes we're focusing on the wrong things and we don't look to the right person to help us. Here it says, app for life, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Now, Romans 7, if you were to go back, and we'll read a few verses in a moment, is really the Apostle Paul talking about I, me, myself. And some of you, frankly, out of love I say this, are stuck in I, me, myself. Sometimes we take certain generational groups and we say it's all about them. It's all about entitlements. The truth is we all wrestle with I, me, myself. And if you're stuck there this morning, I want to encourage you to move from Romans 7 into Romans 8, because in Romans 8, it's all about the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. 19 times it's mentioned in the 37 short verses of this great chapter of the Bible. The Holy Spirit is our assistance for living our lives out. God never intended a church to operate without the work of the Holy Spirit. He never intended you to try to live the Christian life or be a great mom or go to work tomorrow and try to be a great employee or own a business and try to run your business without the help of the Holy Spirit. He never intended you to go to Korea and play your violin without the help of the Holy Spirit. He never intended you to sing without the help of the Holy Spirit. He never intended you to parent without receiving the help of the Holy Spirit. And he certainly didn't intend any of us to do whatever we do without the help of the Holy Spirit. And yet, we have found ourselves today, even in the church, trying to do everything without the help of the Holy Spirit. And we fall short. In fact, one great pastor that I know, marvelous man, he's modeled leadership across the nation and around the world, once recently got up and said, you know, it came upon me, I've thought about this, is I think we've programmed the Holy Spirit out of our church. He sent shockwaves across his congregation, but the truth was they did everything precisely but without the help of the Holy Spirit. I think about some of us who like to be perfectionists and have everything in order, and we have our charts and our schedules, and as a professional coach with leaders, I realize how important it is to have goals and a mission statement and all those things, but I just want to tell you right now, I have discovered in my own life that I can have all of that written out, but if I don't have the help of the Holy Spirit, I tend to lean into my weaknesses rather than God's given strength. So look at that verse again. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. I think, in fact, we could memorize this today. We could all say it. It's only 7 words, so this won't be hard for most of us. Let's read it together, and then we'll say it out loud together. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Let's go and say it again. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. I heard of his name before I ever met him. And the reason I knew his name is because his wife had come to Portland Christian Center and had a remarkable life-changing encounter with Jesus. She'd grown up in a religious environment, but she really didn't know Jesus in her heart. And she told me about her husband. And she said, you know, he doesn't want anything to do with God. He doesn't want to come to church. He's a good man, she said. But would you pray for him, Pastor Bill? Because I so want him to know Jesus. And I said, I would. I'd agree to pray with him. Joy and I agreed that we would pray with her, that her husband would come to know the Lord. He's a good man, took good care of his family. But then she said, what should I say to him? And I said, well, listen, here's what I would say. Don't harp on him. Don't dog him about becoming a Christian. Don't be preaching at him all the time when he walks through the door from work. Model for him what it is to be a real believer. And just simply love him as much as you possibly can and pray for him that God will touch his life. So you can imagine the surprise when I'd heard about him, but some weeks later, I walked into the lobby out there, and this wonderful lady introduced me to her husband. He had come to church. Now, the reason he'd come to church is because his children were singing up front on a Sunday, and that was an excuse to come without being committed. So he came, he sat in the back. Nothing wrong with sitting in the back, but that's where he sat. Unless you're sitting back there, I don't know. And afterwards, I met him in the lobby. We chatted for a few moments. I said, you know, I'd really love to go to lunch with you sometime. And he said, you know, Pastor Bill, I'd like to do that. So we went, and I had to resist the whole time to use my own advice. Now, this may sound strange, but actually, I decided I'm not going to talk about the church. I'm not going to talk about becoming a believer. I'm not going to go through the four spiritual laws. I'm not going to try to get him into a corner and say, hey, unless you come out believing the Lord, you could be killed in an automobile accident and go to hell today. So I decided I wasn't going to do any of that. I was just going to befriend him and ask him questions. We had a wonderful time. But he alerted me to this fact. He shared with me. He said, I have no interest in church, and I have no interest in God. So that was fine. So he left. Then I noticed that he came again because his kids were singing again. And then he came again because his kids were singing. See, these ministries have purpose, and it has a reason. These children up here, especially the tiny tunes, when they don't know the words, you know, you're all kind of, come on, get through the song. I hope they don't mess up. I hope they don't run up the, we've had that happen, slide down the banister, all those things. Pastor Ron's sweating, and he's, Pastor Bill, it'll never happen again. Sure. Okay, so you can imagine when I walked out that door for a Sunday morning on a Mother's Day, and he was sitting right here. He was sitting right here. Why was he sitting there? Because his kids were going to stand right here and sing a song. I think on that day, I'll never forget it. I'll never forget it. The Bible says that the Spirit helps us with our weaknesses. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. And sometimes we don't even know what our weakness is, but the Spirit of God starts working in our lives. He starts doing things. The first thing, I thought about preaching a pointless sermon, but I've got 2 points, so I want you to write it down. Point number one. And the good news is Joy still has her Bible open. When she closes her Bible, that means it's over, all right? Oh, now she has an iPad, so I don't have a clue whether it's over or not. I just hope she's listening and not texting somebody while I'm preaching. That would be a horrible example to these young ladies that are sitting over here watching you very carefully. So, point number one, no condemnation. Here's how the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. No condemnation. He frees us. This is why we need the Holy Spirit in our life, because he frees us from the past. He liberates us. He sets us free. There is no condemnation. Look at verse number 1. Therefore, and you always ask yourself, what is it therefore? It's in reference to what happened in Romans 7. He says, therefore, in light of what I just said, I'm a wretched guy. In light of what I just said, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And notice in verse 2 it says, free from the law of sin and death. There's no condemnation. No condemnation. Now, back in Romans 7, Paul has lamented. He has agonized over the guilt of sin and failure. Here's the Apostle Paul acknowledging the fact that he has struggled with weaknesses in his life. And if you want an interesting and sometimes humorous read, you look at verse 15 of chapter 7 and says, I do not understand what I do. That happens to me all the time. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Have you had that experience? Verse 18, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me. I have been reminded that by other people. And verse 19, for I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. That is our testimony from the past experience. And verse 24, that famous verse, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from the body that is subject to death? This is the anguish, this is the conflict that Paul the Apostle had in chapter 7. He talks about the sinful nature. You know, keep this in mind, church. People want my opinions about what's going on with marriage and all those things. I just want to say that sin always distorts the truth. It destroys relationships. It distracts us from doing the will of God. It actually, and it's my D list here, of derails usefulness. It depresses us and it defeats us spiritually, and we don't always see things clearly. We should not expect the world to see things clearly, but certainly the church should see things clearly. We should understand that sin has a death sentence. Because Paul said earlier, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's the difference. So Paul's struggling with the sinful nature of his past. He recognizes who he is, but now he shifts. Even though he knew theology and he knew religion and he knew law and missions and church planting and leadership, he still struggled. And that is what can happen when we eliminate the work of the Holy Spirit constantly in our lives. That's why we need his help. And that's what Romans 8 is all about. So it says, therefore, there's now no condemnation. No condemnation means there's no penalty. Here's the key word. No penalty for the sin. That sin, that penalty no longer applies to your life. Now, the reason I bring this up is because I've met people who continue to live under a cloud of guilt for things that happened a number of years ago. And the guilt and shame has paralyzed them, whether it's things that have happened to them or things that they have done, things that they have wrestled with in their minds, and they are haunted by them day after day. And even though they love Jesus, and even though they have prayed a prayer, there is something that holds them back, and that is condemnation. Condemnation. I have a friend of mine who went through a personal failure many years ago. And a part of the failure was his own fault. There's no question about it. In fact, if you spoke to him today, he would tell you, there's no question. I messed up. And then, he said, you know, I asked the Lord to forgive me. But then when we'd get together, he'd always talk about it. He'd always talk about the failure. And it paralyzed him in some aspects of his life for many, many years. He felt condemned. It kept him from being what God wanted him to be. But as soon as he believed God had forgiven him, and even though he had failed, God set him free, because the Bible says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And all of a sudden, this cloud of guilt and condemnation turned to grace and transformation. And this is what Paul would like to say to all of us this morning. This is why this app is so important to your life. Some of you have been held back in your life because of past failure. And I want to encourage you that there is an answer for that, and it's called forgiveness. There's no condemnation. Notice the three things about this. First of all, it says now. God's forgiveness is immediate. When you ask him to forgive you, he does forgive you immediately. That, and notice the word no. The God's forgiveness is complete. There's no condemnation because it covers everything. And sometimes I am like you. There are things I say, well, Lord, that was a really bad mess up. I know you forgive all the other stuff, but that one didn't work out. But God forgives all our sins according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And it's in Christ. It's unconditional. It's not based on your righteousness or your goodness or your abilities or gifts. It's based on Jesus Christ. Are you with me so far? So the grace of God changes everything, and it says there's no condemnation. So if I come to Jesus and I say, as we will this morning in prayer, Lord, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I realize I need a Savior. I ask Jesus Christ to come into my life. And in faith, if I believe that the work of the cross was sufficient for me, that it paid the price for all of my sin, then there is no condemnation. I don't have to live in the past failure. And when Satan comes knocking at my door with that sin, I can ask the Holy Spirit to answer the door, and it makes a lot of difference for me. The Holy Spirit comes and works. Remember the account with the woman caught in adultery was brought to Jesus and was thrown at his feet, and the religious people of the day, when you leave the Holy Spirit out, you become religious. And the religious people of the day said, okay, what are you going to do? And Jesus kneels down, and we're not sure what he wrote in the sand, but most of us would say he probably wrote the sins of the men who were accusing this young lady. He might have been asking, where's the guy that she was supposedly with? And all of them, from the oldest to the youngest, left. And this is what Jesus said. Jesus said to her, where are those who condemned you? And she looked around and said, well, they're all gone. And then Jesus said, neither do I condemn. Same word. Neither do I hold you accountable for the penalty of your sin. But then he said, go and sin no more. Now, how can you do that? How can you get up from a front of what we call the altar here, or in a prayer time with someone, where in your bedroom or at home or wherever, and ask God to forgive you of your sin and get up and say, okay, I'm not going to do that anymore? Willpower doesn't work. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to help you. And so when Jesus says, go and sin no more, go and change your lifestyle, you may have been born a sinner, but God can change you. Then you do that through the power of the Holy Spirit, because he's at work in you, and he'll work in and through your life. I remember a fellow by the name of Jim who came to our church, a very successful businessman, but he made some serious errors early on in life. And he was elevated in his company to the second man. He was responsible for this successful corporation here in the Portland area. And he got into some financial struggles at home. And because of his position, he was able to say to himself, as a Christian, he said, I said to myself, you know, I could borrow a little bit money from the company, pay off some debts that I have, take care of my family, and then I'll just pay it back when I get my bonus at the end of the year. So we call that in legal terms embezzlement. Embezzlement. I've had to run into that a few times here in this job. It's shocking, but good-hearted people make bad decisions. And so Jim started to embezzle money with the intent that he would pay it back. It became a pattern in his life. And it was uncovered on the audit that there was money missing, and they traced it back to Jim. Jim was arrested, he was convicted, and he went to Sheridan there is a town called Sheridan, there's a prison there as well. So he went to the prison. He was there for 1 year. There's a man in this service right now who would go and visit him every week and pray with him, Tom Ming. And Tom helped Jim work through that year of incarceration. And when Jim was released, not only had God forgiven him, but amazingly, this wealthy man who he worked for rehired him and put him back in charge of the whole company again. I said to Jim, tell me, what's your biggest challenge? He said, every morning before I go out the door, my wife and I take hands. I've had to accept that there's no condemnation. I've paid my dues, but I take hands with my wife and we pray, Lord, help me not to be tempted to embezzle money today. Help me to walk in the strength of the Spirit so I won't do the same thing over and over again. He prayed that prayer for decades. And you know, God honored that. And he became a very successful man, worked for that company for many, many years. When I heard the story, I said, would I rehire him? I'm not sure. Now, how does that happen? Here's my second point to my two-point message. There is no condemnation, but there's no limitation, because the power of the Holy Spirit empowers us to live out our Christian life. Look at what it says now in verse number 10. But if Christ is in you, everybody say that with me. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Verse 11, and I underscored this. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Here's the assistance that we all need: the resurrection power, the dunamis of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to his disciples, listen, I'm going to go away, but I'm sending you a paraclete, a helper who will come. And he was speaking of the Holy Spirit. This is how we can live in power. Not only can we be thankful that the past is forgiven and we're not condemned any longer. Conviction is a gift, but condemnation is not. Conviction says, hey, you're getting off track. But condemnation says, you're never coming back. And now we have not only the awareness of the freedom that God gives us by his Spirit, but he gives us the empowerment to live out our lives. Are you with me this morning? You get that? Does that make sense? I need it. I'm free from guilt and shame, but I'm also capable of now living strong and victorious living. I'm no longer a victim, but I'm a victor. I'm no longer controlled by the moods or the emotions of the sinful nature. I am now controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is possible. It's not just for guys who have titles that are supposed to lead churches. It's for you and I together. You know, our youngest daughter, Kim, when she was in high school, had this big winter gala. Now, for girls, this is a big deal. For guys, they put up with it. But it's a big deal. So, you know, you wear the gown and all that kind of stuff, and it was a big event in the month of December, as I recall. And it was a Friday night. Here's the plan. Dad comes from the church, picks up Kim, drives her in her gala outfit dress, because she's not old enough to have a guy do this. A dad does this. And he's going to drive her to the school where she's going to meet her friends who are all dressed up in these beautiful gowns. And these guys that need to get a shower and get dressed properly show up a little later. And they are coming, and then they have this big event at the school. So that was the plan. Now, on this particular day, we were hit with a big storm in Portland. But when I left the office, it was getting kind of dark, and it had stormed, but everything seemed fine. I got on I-5, I went down to Tualatin, where we live. I pulled off the freeway, everything seemed fine. I pulled into our neighborhood, and things changed. And I noticed, as I drove into the neighborhood, that the streetlights weren't working. And then I started looking. I'm pretty smart here. I looked around to see the houses, and none of the lights were on. And then I had about a quarter of a mile from that point to our home to prepare myself to deal with a 15-year-old teenage daughter who was preparing herself for the gala, which takes all day, by the way. It's an all-day event. So I kept saying, Lord, turn the lights on. May my street be protected. May my street be full of light. And I drove down Joshua, where we live, and sure enough, nothing. And I drove into our driveway completely black, like it's the middle of the night. I hadn't even shut the door in the car when the upstairs window opened up, and it was Kimberly. Dad, we have no power. Okay, you've got to fix it. Isn't it wonderful to be a dad whose kids actually think you can work miracles? I mean, it's a compliment to have a child tell you they think you can do something when deep inside you know you have no power to do it. Kimberly had been in the middle of preparing. In fact, if I recall correctly, she was still in the shower when all the electricity went out, and she was trying to get ready, and she was panicked because this big gala where you got to look your best was not going well. And I thought about how many times in life that's like we are. You know, when we bought that house, I was assured that all of the electrical outlets worked. I was assured that all the lights worked. We actually spent money to buy lights for all the rooms. We had canned lights, we had chandeliers, we had stand-up lights, we had a bathroom full of lights and mirrors and everything, because we knew that when a 15-year-old is getting ready for a gala, they need to be able to see themselves. I bought the house with the assurance that the electricity worked. Now in 1996, I'm standing in my driveway and my daughter's telling me it doesn't work. And what am I going to do about it? You know, many people are like this lamp. They've got it all together, but the light is not on. It's not shining. God intends your life to be like this. God intends the church to be like this. Why are denominational churches dying left and right? Why are there historic churches that are now turned into McMenamins? Why are there places in this state where there once was a church and it no longer exists? Why are there some Assemblies of God churches that have died and gone away? I'll tell you what. They had the building. They had all of the resources. They even had a good bank account. They even had a pretty good group of people who came from all over, who had sacrificed over the years. But somehow, the light wasn't on. And this can happen in our lives. And this is why I love this chapter, because it says God intended me to be like this, not like this. And when I'm like this, things begin to happen. Oh, you want to know what happened to the rest of it? So we get her into the car and it'll be okay, Kim. This cost me big time, by the way, when I mention her name in public like this. She always asks for an honorarium. I don't know what that's all about. It's that power that brought the Orfields into my office 15 years ago and said, Pastor, I think we have a great idea. Let's start Royal Family Kids Camp in Multnomah County. And now, years later, that empowerment, not being hindered by failures of the past or efforts of the past, that empowerment gave us the assistance to lead us into reaching thousands of families and hundreds of children over the last 15 years. Not only touching the children, but incredibly touching the adults who got involved, where people are making huge sacrifices, and some of you are on the edge of falling asleep even as I speak because you're so exhausted. But I want to tell you, it's that kind of empowerment that moves you from being full of fear into faith and saying, we can do this. I got this. I can step out. That's the assistance of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, Bill, I've always struggled with anger problems. I just don't think I can change. My dad was angry. His dad was angry. His father was angry. It's just part of our nature. I've always struggled with confidence and poise. I don't know that I could say the right words or be confident when I go to work tomorrow or to talk with anybody. I've always struggled with managing money. I always seem to get myself in financial bondage. I have trouble maintaining my purity in life. I come to church and I'm going to do better. And I'll tell you what, the list goes on. Sometimes Pastor Bill, I'm an exaggerator. I find myself telling stories that are really not as they were to impress people who I really don't like. These are all natural issues that we wrestle with. Sometimes we feel like failures because we got fired from a job. Straighten up, church. Be a live church, because God's going to take you someplace you didn't know you could go. Right. With the power of the Holy Spirit, He's going to help you overcome some of these restrictions in your life. Because the Bible says here, the Bible says the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. If I was going to help all of us today, I would say these are three things. Confess Jesus Christ, Lord of your life. Confess Him as your Lord. Commit your ways to God and trust Him in all ways. And finally, continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. and let the Holy Spirit help you in your weaknesses, because there's no condemnation and there's no limitation. And so on that Sunday when I came out, some of you may remember that Sunday, and I saw my friend sitting on the second row, I have to tell you, I thought, what is going on? And his kids came out and sang. And on that Sunday, it was a Mother's Day. On that Mother's Day, I had a friend of mine who had gone through a real tragedy in her life. And she came and gave her testimony about how God had helped her through one of the worst experiences any wife could ever have in the loss of her husband. And when we were done, that man sitting right there, the Spirit of God said, if I can help that woman, I can help you. And on that day, when I said, would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me, let's pray. Is there anyone here this morning who wants to give their heart to Christ? And on that day, Kevin Green lifted his hand and he gave his heart to the Lord. He sat in that chair for over a decade. He's big enough he could sit wherever he wanted to, but he sat right there. His wife, Sue, beamed. And he became a deacon of this church. He's one of the finest deacons we ever had. Not because he loved me and loved this church, but he knew God. Because not only was saved, baptized in water, and baptized in the Holy Spirit, but he became a mighty man of God. And today, his two children come to church here, Patty, Jensen. And sitting on the front row, who led us in prayer this morning, David, who was just about 5 years old when he started coming to this church. I still remember that day so many years ago. No condemnation, because Kevin could have said, well, you know, Pastor, I'm not good enough to ever serve Jesus because of all the stuff I did before I came to this church. No limitation.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.